At this time, let me give a brief introduction. I won't say too much because I'll let her introduce herself, but we are blessed to have Anna Kendall with us this morning. Anna is a product of the Northwestern Illinois District, and she will mention them because she already said it. If you've been around the district long enough, you not only know her parents, you knew her grandparents, the Kinnersleys, and so it is a blessing to have you with us, and you are leaving this fall-ish sometime as soon as things come together for Papua New Guinea, but we are blessed to have you and eager to hear what you have to share with us.
Good morning. Is my mic on? Okay. So like Pastor Matt said, I grew up here, and even though I grew up here and I know a lot of people from this district, speaking in front of churches is still very new to me and kind of anxiety provoking, but I keep reminding myself, I teach junior high students, so you guys will probably be a much more forgiving audience than my junior high students are. So, in the 1960s, a student attended a lecture given by renowned anthropologist Margaret Mead, and he asked what she thought the earliest sign of civilization was in any given human culture. He expected her answer to be something like a clay pot, or maybe a fish hook or a grinding stone, but her answer surprised him. She said that she believed the earliest sign of civilization was a healed femur. The femur, of course, is the thigh bone. And in a society based on hunting and gathering, a person with a fractured thigh bone would be unable to care for themselves and pretty much useless. Mead explained that no healed femurs are found where the law of the jungle, the survival of the fittest, is the law. And in the animal kingdom, if you break your leg, you die. But a healed femur shows that somebody cared. Somebody had to carry the injured person to safety, and they bound their wound. Someone hunted and gathered food for the injured person until their leg healed. Someone had to provide care and protection for the person who couldn't care for themselves. She said that the evidence of compassion was the first sign of true civilization, and that human civilization is at its best when we cared for others. So my parents moved back to this district in 1995. My mom also grew up here. My parents pastored several churches here. I went to almost every district activity. I did Bible quizzing, Celebrate Life, camps, and I went on at least a dozen mission trips. And my parents were always very mission-minded. And if there was ever a missionary on our district, we went to hear them speak, even if they were not at our church, and sometimes we heard them multiple times. They also often hosted missionaries for meals or overnight, and during those times, I had conversations with missionaries from all over. And my parents did all of that because they believed and they wanted us to understand that the Church of the Nazarene is more than just a local congregation or even our district, but it is a global family of believers. So I always knew that missions would be a part of my life, but I always thought it would be more of a support role, like I would give money or maybe go on a trip or two. But that all changed in the summer of 2016. I was about to graduate from Olivet Nazarene University with a degree in history. And the plan for as long as I could remember had been to work for the National Park Service. And 2016 was going to be their 100th birthday. So I thought that was the perfect time to start working there. But right before I graduated, I was in a bad car accident. And that accident brought all of my plans to a stop. We weren't sure how long recovery was going to take, or even if I would recover all the way. So the national parks were going to have to wait. But during that time of pain and surgery and healing, I started to feel my heart being pulled in another direction. And I thought, oh no. I thought, there is no way that this is actually happening. I am not missionary material. And I tried to ignore it, but the pull kept getting stronger and stronger. So I started talking about the idea with other people who had known me for a long time, hoping that they would say, yes, this is a bad idea, don't do it. But that's not what happened. While I thought I was not made out to be a missionary, no one else was surprised by this possible call in my life. So I started to get more and more unsettled, and I tried to ignore it, and I wasn't ready to give up on my dreams yet. And then one day, I finally said yes. And once I said yes, I felt different. I never understood what real peace was until that moment, and I knew that I was supposed to be a missionary. So I started the application process in August of 2021, and I didn't get the official approval until the end of April in 2022. And during that 8-month process, I went through multiple conversations and interviews with my pastor and my local board, and I filled out so many forms, and had more interviews and then more forms and more questions. And one question that kept popping up over and over was, what is your life verse? What verse is your missionary calling? And I had no idea what they meant. But the passage that came to mind each and every time I was asked that question was 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30. And then they said, oh, that's a great verse. Well, why that verse? And I did not have a quick answer, so I actually had to think about it. And I thought about it, and I did some digging, and I looked into the meaning of the verse, and I looked at my life and how it fit in. And today I'm going to share with you what I found. So 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 30 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The first part of this passage that sticks out to me is that not many of us are of noble birth. I'm guessing that not anybody here, or at least not very many people, are related to the royal family, to King Charles. But if you are, let's talk about that later, because that's really cool. But there have been plenty of biblical figures who did not come from noble birth. Some of the most well-known being are David, who would defeat Goliath, Esther, who would save her people, Mary, who would become the mother of Jesus, and Moses, who would lead his people out of Egypt. I'm going to tell you the story about someone else who did not come from noble birth, but has been born a little bit more recently than that. On August 17th, 1922, a little baby girl named Ruth was born. Ruth's father was the owner of a car dealership, and her mother was a housewife and lay minister. Her family was really involved in their church, and they did everything. They followed God with all their hearts. But life was not without its hardships for Ruth and her family. Her father lost his business during the Great Depression, and he took the only job that he could find, which was working as a mechanic for the person who bought out his car dealership business. But nevertheless, through all of these hard times, Ruth grew up involved in the church, and she learned to say yes to the Lord. So Ruth attended one of our Nazarene universities, where she went to be with her boyfriend Robert, who came from a family of poor farmers. They later got married, and Robert became a pastor. They made sure that their kids were in church and that they supported missions. Years later, after Robert died, Ruth did what everybody in their 70s does, and she decided that she wanted to be a missionary. She spent the next several years serving in different countries for months at a time, mostly teaching English. When Ruth was done being a missionary at age 80, she came back to the United States, but she still continued to support missions in any way that she could, including rolling the bandages for the hospital in Kujip. She gave financially, and she prayed until she passed away in December of 2017. Ruth and Robert's kids and grandkids went on mission trips and still continue to do so to this day. One of their daughters became a district missionary president and even served as a missionary in Trinidad and Tobago for a year. And one of that daughter's children is standing before you today, preparing to go on my own missionary adventure to Papua New Guinea, which is one of the places that my grandma Ruth served during her time as a missionary. I, Anna Ruth, might not come from an earthly noble family, but I do come from a multi-generational story of faith. But not just the faithfulness of a family, the faithfulness of a God. He has helped us through so many trials and hard times, but he has never left us. My aunts, uncles, cousins, and I have long participated in missions, and we will continue to do so to carry on the legacy of Ruth and Robert Kindersley. So looking back on my life and thinking about how my grandparents lived their lives and how my parents lived their lives, and the stories that my grandma told about all her missionary adventures, the stories that we told about her, I don't know if I would be right now if my parents had been decades ago. As for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you might be thinking, Anna, that's great, but my family doesn't have this. We don't have this generational story of faith. And it's true, my generational story of faith started generations ago, but it did have to start somewhere. So you have the choice today. What do you want your family's legacy to be? You have the choice to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the second part of this passage that stood out to me is the sentence, God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. As much as I want to be, I'm not a physically imposing person. I just don't look scary or intimidating. I'm 5'3" and I look like a teenager, even though I'm actually 29. I've had several medical obstacles as well. I was born a month early and my lungs weren't fully developed yet. And on top of that, I was born in a way where I still had fluid in my lungs. So I had to be life-flighted to the University of Chicago, and I was in their NICU for several days. It was supposed to be longer than that, but God was already working in my life even then, and I was released weeks earlier than they expected. A few years ago, I found a note that my mom wrote in the back of my baby book. A baby book is how parents kept track of milestones and memories before social media, just in case you didn't know. And it said, "We have already seen God's hand in her life, and we are excited to see what he has in store for her as she grows." I'm not sure if they were expecting this, but they did decide to name me after someone who became a missionary at age 73, so I don't think that they can be too surprised. Since then, I've had 3 surgeries on my legs to correct a birth defect, and 4 surgeries in my jaw to correct a genetic issue there, with at least 1 more surgery that has to happen in the next few years. With all of this, I'm often underestimated, but God calls those who will trust in him. And I know that only in his power can I get things done, and I am willing to trust in him no matter what comes my way. Yeah. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." The third part of this passage that stood out to me is that no one can boast. No one is more qualified than anyone else to follow God's call in their lives. On top of all of the physical issues, I also have ADHD, and because of it, I've struggled with anxiety and self-doubt my entire life. One of the reasons I tried to give for not accepting this call is that I didn't think I would be good enough to do it. ADHD looks different for different people. For me, I tend to be forgetful. About 8 times out of 10, I can't tell you what I ate for breakfast or even if I ate at all. I survive by making lists, but even then, I still go to Walmart about 3 times a week, and I forget my work ID or my wallet or my keys. And school for me was full of homework turned in late and calls home for forgotten lunches, homework, books, and one time I even got to school without shoes on. But do you know, the only time that I hit every deadline that I can remember is when I was going through the application process to become a missionary. And not only did I make every deadline, I made them early. Anxiety has always been a big issue for me. Changes are hard, and this is going to be a big change. Most people would feel anxious about moving to the other side of the planet. And while there is some nervousness, it isn't the deep, unshakable anxiety that I'm used to feeling. No overwhelming sense of doom, no desire to run or hide. Because I know that only with God's help I can do this. I'm humbled by his calling and by the trust he has in me. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." The final part of this passage that stood out to me is the last part. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." I kept thinking, with all of my past, "God, why on earth do you think you need me?" And I told him that I felt that there would be better people for this, more suited people for this than me, and that no one would ever take me seriously. And I told him that I thought he needed to find somebody else. But then I realized who I was talking to. God doesn't really need me, but he wants me. He wants all of us. And how great is it to be wanted by the same God who created the universe? He wants people who will say yes, who will trust in him even when it gets hard, and especially then. Psalm 18:19 says, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Do you know what it is to delight in somebody? The best example I can think of is when my nieces and my nephews see me, and they come running up yelling, "Anna, Anna," and they tell me about their day, about the goals that they scored in their soccer game, about the lightsaber battle that they had with their friend, or the new gymnastics move that they learned. And in those days, I delight in them. And the feelings that God has for us are so much stronger than anything that we can feel. Moving to the other side of the planet is terrifying, and sometimes it doesn't sound like it's the safest or easiest idea. But God has chosen me for this calling. And he has prepared me for this in ways that aren't apparent to me yet. In the First Chronicles of Narnia book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the four Pevensey kids are new to Narnia and at the Beaver's house. And Mr. Beaver is telling them about Aslan, who in the Narnia stories is a great lion that represents God. Susan, who's usually very cautious and logical, asks Mr. Beaver if Aslan is safe. And Mr. Beaver says, well, of course he isn't. He's a lion. But he is good. The last step I had to go through during the application process was a two-week orientation and evaluation course called Explore. This happened at the end of March in 2021. And at this point, I still had some doubts about whether this was really my calling or not. But then the very first night, the instructors started off with a passage that they wanted us to keep in mind for the next couple weeks. It was, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many were influential, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who is because for us become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So remember, I said that I didn't get the approval until April of 2022, and this happened at the end of March of 2022. Usually, they say that it takes you 3 to 6 months to get you an approval and a placement. It was less than 3 weeks for me. So that, for me, was the final, and hearing that this verse, that was the final push, like, yes. This is what I'm supposed to do. God wants me in Papua New Guinea. And do I have fears and concerns as I follow God's leading to another country? I do. I absolutely do. And it isn't always going to be safe or easy to follow God's plan through your life. But he is always good, and he will always be with you. All he wants from us is to say yes to his calling.